Welcome to Nick's podcast, The Insanity of God. We pray that God will bless you in what you're about to hear.
And what makes the persecutor so mad is that nothing changed. The neighbor's kids would teach their kids after school. The neighbors would bring food and money to the man of God. So when the little house group grew to be 75 people, the KGB just could not allow that. So while the man of God was standing with his back against the wall, the house is packed, the back door of the house is forced open, and here comes a KGB colonel, about 43 years of age, with 15 of his henchmen, and they're throwing people aside like the Red Sea being separated. And they got up to the man of God, and the colonel grabs him and he began to slap him back and forth and slamming his head against the wall and saying, "I've warned you, I've warned you, I will not warn you again. If you don't stop this illegal activity, this is the least that's going to happen to you." And he smacked him and slammed his head against the wall and turned and did their little KGB parade out. When they got to the door, a little old grandmother took her life in her hands when she stepped out of the crowd and she stuck her arthritic finger up in the face of the colonel and said, prophesying over him, "You have laid hands on the man of God and you will not survive." This was a Tuesday night. The KGB colonel died on Friday. And the fear of the Lord swept the community, and the next time that they had house group, 150 people showed up, and they could not allow, the KGB could not allow that type of response to the Spirit of God. So they came the next worship service and arrested the man of God from the spot where I'm now sitting doing the interview. And they took him 1,000 miles north and put him in a prison of 1,500 hardened criminals, and he's the only believer. They've got him in a cell about the size of this corner. He can get out of his bed and wiggle to the front of his cell door or back up to the toilet sink. And there's just cages after cage after cage of hardened criminals. And here's the man of God now by himself in that cage, in that cell for his faith. And listening to his story, I just can't help but blurt out, how did you stand it? How did you survive it? What did you do? And he said, "Well, there were two practices of my life that I learned from my father and he learned from his father." And he said, for all of those 17 years in prison, he said, every morning when the sun was coming up, I would stand beside my bed at attention. I would raise my arms in praise, and I would face the east, and I would sing my heart song to Jesus. Now, can you picture what the rest of the prisoners would do when the man of God began doing that for the first time? There he stands at attention, facing his east, his arms raised in praise, singing this special heart song to Jesus. And they're jeering and they're laughing and they're cursing and they're taking their tin utensils up and down the cage, the cell bars, and they're throwing old food, they're throwing human waste, and there stands your brother with his hands up, praising Jesus, singing his heart song. And he said to me, "Nick, whenever I could find a scrap piece of paper, charcoal piece of pencil, I would rush back to my cage, to my cell, and I would write, depending on the size of the page or scrap piece of paper, every Bible verse or any Bible story that I could remember." And in the corner of his jail cell were four concrete pillars that just oozed water, sewage-like stuff, freeze in the wintertime. He said, "I would take that scriptural offering and I would stick it as high as I could on one of those concrete pillars. But when the guards would see it and when they would read the content, they would tear it to shreds and beat me for writing out those Bible verses." So he said, "I had those two practices." He said, But the day came, and this was very common in many places in the former Soviet Union. The day came when they decided to break him, and they brought a criminal woman that was much the size and shape of his wife, dressed her. They had gone 1,000 miles south and stolen his wife's clothes, a blouse, skirt, jacket, purse, school shoes, hose, whatever, and dressed this criminal lady in his wife's clothes, and they drag her by the cell with her face turned away and take her down to a torture facility. And he listens for 3 days and three nights as they abuse her, torture her, and kill her. And then they carry her body out, wrapped in a blanket, with him thinking, this is his wife, and they look at her, at him, and say, you're next. And he says to God, what I had said to God in Somalia, this is too much. I can't stand this. You cannot ask this of me. And he sat on the side of the bed, gave up, called to his guards, and said to them, you win. I can't take this anymore. I've got to get out of this prison. My wife is dead. I've got to find out if my kids are still alive. And so they said, well, you know, it'll take us tonight to develop the documents that you can sign, the confession you can sign. He said, I don't care. Write it up. They said, because, you know, all they wanted him to sign was a document that said he was not a follower of Jesus and he was being paid by Western governments to overthrow the USSR. He signs that, he's free to go. He said, go write your document. I'll sign anything you want. And he sat on the side of the bed in just despair of soul. Gave up. 1,000 miles to the south, his wife, his kids, his brother sensed the despair of this man. And they come now and gather where I'm now sitting. Where I'm now sitting. They gather and they kneel and they pray for their father, her husband and his brother. And the Holy Spirit of the living God allowed our brother in prison to hear the voices of his wife, his children, his brother, as they prayed for him. The next morning, the guards came with a confession, and his back is straight, his shoulders are square, there's fire in his eyes, and he says, I'm signing nothing. And they said, what happened to you? We had you destroyed. We had you defeated. He said, the Holy Spirit of God allowed me to hear the voices of my wife, my kids, and my brother as they prayed for me. I not only know that my wife is physically okay, but I know that she's spiritually still walking with the Lord. And he looked at his guards and he said, get out of my jail cell. He said, Nick, 2 weeks later, it was like all of my Christmas had come true, because out on the exercise yard was a whole piece of paper, blank on both sides, and laying next to it was a pencil, and I knew the Holy Spirit had placed it there for me. I ran back to my cell and wrote feverishly for hours every Bible verse, every spiritual biblical song, every Bible story I could remember, as tiny as I could. I just wrote. And he said, I knew it was a stupid thing to do. But he said, I took it and I reached as high as I could on that wet concrete pillar to give God the greatest scriptural offering that I could give him. He said, it didn't take long till the guards saw that. And when they looked on the both sides of that paper and read what I've done, they ripped it in shreds. And they began to beat our brother without mercy. And they said, enough is enough. We've tried everything. Nothing works. Nothing silenced you. Look out that window. You see those posts out there? In 10 minutes, you will be tied to that post. In 15 minutes, you will be dead. And they grabbed him by the front of the shirt and began to drag him out of his jail cell. as they got to the door, the gate of the prison. I can still picture it. 1,500 hardened criminals stood beside their bed, stood at attention, and 3,000 hands, arms were raised in praise to God as they faced the east, and they sang that heart song to God that they heard the man of God sing all those years. Can you imagine what that choir to God sounded like? And the guards let go of our brother as if they were with sheer terror, and they looked at him and they said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am the Son of the living God, and His name is Jesus the Christ." And I asked myself, I've got a doctorate. What can I teach this man about the kingdom of God? And I remember thanking God and saying, "Oh Lord, just let me carry his suitcase for a season." You see, I went looking for tools from God. And what I found was the resurrected Christ himself. And I found the God doing in today's world everything that God had ever done. And going throughout the former Soviet Union, where persecution had been so constant for 70 to 80 years, taught me how to listen, not to ask questions, but tell me your story. From the first time you remember hearing about Jesus, the Bible, church, until what led up to your persecution. And they taught me so much that persecution is like the sun coming up the east. Victory in persecution is being able to stand and raise your arms in praise and sing your heart song to Jesus. And victory in Jesus is knowing that Bible and being able to create large portions of it.
Thanks for listening. If you want to know more about our ministry, just go to nickripkin.com.